appreciate that.
Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. If you see the screen, you can understand. We are going to be dealing with a topical sermon this morning. I want you to know that this is something that is dear to me and I'm passionate about. I don't know everybody's heart or mind in this auditorium on this matter, but I want you to understand, if you do disagree with me or disagree with our stance here at Temple Baptist Church, please understand we love you and care for you, and I want you to sit and listen and just understand what the Bible says about this topic. In Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse number 1, it says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me," that's Jeremiah, "saying, before I form thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Lord, I need your help this morning. Do what I cannot do. Lord, this is a very controversial subject. Lord, I pray this message will come across not as condescending, but as a loving reminder of who you are and what you want to do. Lord, help us to say yes to you right now with whatever you want us to do, the decision you want us to make. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. January 22nd, 1973 was the Roe versus Wade decision. That was 46 years ago, and that was 61,010,000 murders ago. Ironically, just 1 year previous to this decision in 1972, an amendment was made to the Bald Eagle Protection Act of 1940. It fines up to $500,000 plus a jail term for destroying an unborn eagle and its egg. As a result of Roe versus Wade, on average, for more than 1 million babies have been aborted or murdered every year in our country. Estimated total of 41 million, 1.3 million a year. Averages out to about one baby every 20 seconds of every day for the last 46 years. The ratio is this: 335 abortions for every 1,000 live births. Think about that. Baby has 1 in 4th chance of being destroyed and murdered. Innocent child. Now, I want to go ahead and put something at rest. This is not a political statement. The murder of abortion is biblical long before it's political. Murder is in the Bible before it was in the Constitution or in the laws of America. Before 1973, the Word of God was present and alive and taught us that life is precious and that we have a responsibility to every child, those that are outside and those that are inside the womb. You say, "Well, Pastor Creed, how can you, as a male, as a man. And some might even say as a white man. Stand up and say that abortion is murder, because you don't know what ladies are going through and what the women have to go through. And I want to say this to you. My race and my gender has nothing to do with immorality. Something that is immoral whether I'm white, black, green, yellow, whether I'm a female or a male. The only two genders. It's still immoral. The Bible still speaks on life, whether I'm a man or a woman. And if the church doesn't stand up for the innocent life, who will? And so, just following the 46th anniversary of the barbaric ruling of Roe versus Wade, we're going to talk about abortion being murder this morning. What is your decision? What would you advise these women or families to do? Let's say there is a man and his wife, and they are at the bottom of the poverty level. They have nothing, absolutely nothing, except 14 children. And now she is pregnant again. Would abortion be considered acceptable in this situation? What if a man of one particular race, let's say white, violently rapes a young girl of another race? Should the parents consider abortion? Or do they have a right? What if a man who is constantly sick as a wife with a dread disease, tuberculosis? What if they have four children? Let's say the oldest is blind, the second is deaf, the third is deaf, the fourth has tuberculosis like the mother. Should she not have a fifth child? What if she's pregnant during her illness? What would you advise her to do? And so common these days is the following example, and we see it too often. What if a young girl gets pregnant, and her fiancé is not the father? He's very upset. What should they do? What do we as Christians tell them to do? Is there ever a reason? Is there ever a reason to abort, to murder? Could we as Christians ever justify the termination of a baby's life? Let me ask you this. Does it bother you that there are 1 million abortions a year? Does that bother you as a Christian? Entire denominations have aborted the scripture from proper place and matters and practice. There was a statement by one that said, "The silence of the church about abortion is strange because it is a recent phenomenon. Beginning with the detach of the second century AD, the church through the centuries has unanimously and unambiguously opposed the killing of unborn children." Let's first look at the first point. As we look at our scripture and we come to a biblical point of view, I could stand up here and tell you a scientific point of view. I can talk to you about the cells. I could talk to you about the weeks of when we murder the children, of how far along they've come and what they have, and the growth of the fingers and the growth of the brain. And I can sit up here and talk to you about how they do this barbaric act. But I think most importantly, as Christians, we ought to care about what God thinks and how God sees abortion. It is important to understand the scientific part of it. But for this morning, I want to know what God thinks about it. And so as we form our decision, as we form our what we believe about abortion, may we think in our hearts and minds, what does God say about this act? What does God think about this act? We know that the Bible tells us, thou shalt not what? Kill. That's right. Thou shalt not kill or murder. That's in the what? The Ten Commandments. But then we see here what God thinks of life. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5, he says, before I formed thee, God, number 1, the Creator. God, the Creator, before I formed thee in the belly. I want you to understand something. You are not here by accident. You are a creation. That word formed is talking, it's has the idea of a mold or molding. You have been created. God has created you. Psalms chapter 139 is one of my favorite verses when I'm talking about the murder of innocent children. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he goes on to say, marvelous are thy works. That fearful wonder, that fearfully made is a reverent word, an honoring word, that we ought to honor God's creation. Understanding that every human being was created by God. You are the work of God. Abraham Lincoln said this, not Abraham Lincoln, Ronald Reagan. Got them mixed up. Ronald Reagan said something that goes about like this. He said, isn't it interesting how everybody that's against abortion is already alive? Isn't that interesting? We have children in children's church. If you saw up here, we had ladies and gentlemen up here on the front row. By the way, that's one of my favorite parts of Sunday morning service. This is why I sit on the side, because I like to see these children. Why? Because they're fearfully and wonderfully made. They are created. Not only created, but created in the image of God. And when you reach in and take the life of living organisms in the womb, you are killing and murdering the creation of God. So suppose the womb had a window. How many abortion clinics would say it is just a fetus or a product of conception? It's time we stop using the terminology that the world gives us. Terminology is not abortion, it's murder. It's not a procedure, it's murder. Not just a fetus, it's a life. The Bible guides us to know that an unborn child is a child and a composition of God. God is the Creator. God is the Creator. God has created us in His image, not our own image. God has created us in His own image. Aren't you glad that God has created us? Amen. Aren't you glad you're alive? Aren't you glad you're not the one of the 335 out of 1,000 that was aborted? I'm so glad for my parents. I'm so glad for them taking care of me, understanding that my life was important because God created me. We see an origination. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I just want to say we have a culture that is tearing people away from a creator. That evolution is being taught as a fact, not a theory in public schools now. Not no longer a theory of evolution, it's the fact of evolution. It's a falsehood. We have a creator. God created everything. I don't believe in partial creation. I believe God created everything. Just like Genesis teaches us, just like the Word of God teaches us, that God is our creator. The society today attempts to remove God from our thinking. The culture of today tries to remove God from our reality. Romans chapter 9 and verse 21 says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Listen, God has us molded. That word formed, God has molded us, and we are in the hands of an almighty God. Søren Kierkegaard was a Danish theologian back in the last century. He once told of a story of a bunch of thieves who broke into a jewelry store. They didn't steal anything. They didn't take one piece of jewelry. All they did was rearrange the prices. Rearrange the prices. Have you noticed a fetus has a different price tag than a baby? When does a baby become a baby? When does a woman say she is pregnant? If we want the mind of God, then a baby becomes a baby at conception. Life begins at conception. There's no apology about that because that's God. That's the mind of God. We make no apology about that. There's the origination. We see the ownership. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God owns his creation. Isn't that something? God didn't make us robots. But everything is his. Can we come to that realization? Great pleasure is saying, I belong to God. I am God's child. I remember at 9, and when I was 9 years old, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. It's the most important decision I ever made. Not to go to church, because I was already going to church. One old preacher said, just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car. It's because you're in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Not being a good person. I didn't have to go through a program. I had to make a decision. It was either yes to Jesus Christ or yes to myself. And I couldn't get myself to God. It was only through Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're here and you don't know for sure if you die, you're going to heaven. That's the most important decision you will ever make. You may be a created being of God, but I want to challenge you to become a child of God. Everybody on earth is created by God, is a created being of God, but not everybody on earth is a child of God. That decision is left up to you. And this morning, if you have not made that decision, that's the most important decision you will ever make, and I want to challenge you to make that decision this morning. But God takes ownership of us, and I take great pleasure in saying, hey, I belong to God. See, when you belong to God, you trust God. When you turn everything over to God, you're trusting God. The only self-worth we have is understanding the truth that God is our creator and Jesus Christ is our Savior. We see that God is the creator. Number two, we see that God is our caretaker. I want you to look at verse 5 again. It says, "Before I formed thee in the belly," listen to this, "I knew thee." Isn't that something? Before we were introduced to anybody else in this world, we were introduced to God. God knew us. God knew who we were. Now watch this. That goes for every child in the womb. That goes for the over 61 million children that have been murdered in America. God knew them. God knew them. God knew you. How many of you ladies have ever had a child before? You ever felt that child kick? Was that a kick of life? Isn't that exciting to feel that child in the womb kick? I remember putting my hands on the belly and feeling that kick. Amen. I'm so thankful for the life now, they kick me outside the belly. I have two boys. That explains it. Amen. But boy, what life goes on inside the womb that God knows us. See, it's not the Social Security number that gives us life. It's not. It's not the birth certificate that gives us life. It's not that first breath that gives us life. It's the fact that God has created us and placed us and knows us that gives us life. That's what Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says. There's preconception care. There's also prenatal care. God cares throughout the pregnancy. God is against, by the way, partial birth abortion. All abortion. We could talk about what has gone on in New York this morning. How barbaric that is. I'm going to tell you how wicked that is because it goes against everything God is and stands for and loves. Some African American churches, however, have come up with a solution. When a young woman gets into trouble in their neighborhood and conceives a child, the church adopts the woman as its daughter. Think about that. It sees her through her pregnancy, provides for her needs, aids her in supporting herself and her child, and integrates her and her family into its fellowship. All churches need this mindset. All churches need that loving mindset. And I wonder what our church would say. Many might say, well, Pastor, that child is a product of sin. I want you to understand the product and consequence of sin is death, not that child. The ultimate sin would be for us to, as a church, to not be the hospital at the bottom of the cliff. The ultimate sin would be us as a church to shun and push out and push aside and forget and not love these ladies and women. Brings to mind the situation when a young lady was brought to Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees were ready to stone her. And what does he say? You without sin do what?
Cast the first stone.
I'm not up here preaching against murder because I'm casting stones. I'm up here preaching against murder because this is what God wanted me to do. A loving God. And this is the truth of the Word of God. But we as a church need to come to the point where we love these ladies. Giving them an alternative, helping them to become the mother God has called them to be. Because number three, we see that God calls. In verse 5, it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. There's a call of sanctification here. Sanctification actually means to be set apart. All right, the thought of setting apart. First, we're saved, salvation, then comes sanctification part. Sanctification, by the way, is a process here. But God says, listen, I'm setting you apart. Before you're born, I know that you're going to accept Christ as your personal Savior. I know you're going to choose that. Your life is important to me. Even before you're born, I know what your life is going to be. Young people, you don't know where you're going to go to college, do you? Lauren, you do. You're there. But you young ladies don't know where you're going to college. Did you know God does? God knows. There's a lot of unknowns as a teenager, isn't there? Sometimes it's scary. We ought to trust God because he knows and he's called us. Even in the womb, God's called us. God knows us. God's called us. He set us apart. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. John 17:70 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Aren't you glad for the calling of Christ on your life? He's called you, but there's the call of confirmation. He appointed Jeremiah was going to be a prophet. And before Jeremiah even knew the world, watch this, before Jeremiah was even conceived, God knew exactly what was going to happen in Jeremiah's life. Because he called him. If you read verses 1 through 4, you see his family history. It's ironic how God set up everything for Jeremiah. So when Jeremiah was conceived and born, it was through the plan of God. And God had a plan for his life. I dare say the plan for any child's life would never be to be murdered brutally inside of the womb. When we opened up this service, I asked you about certain things. What would you advise these abortions to do, these women to do? Would they get an abortion? The man and wife that had nothing was in poverty, and they expected 14 children. His name was John Wesley, and he was born. What about the man the lady that was raped? That was Beethoven. He was born. What about the man who was sick, the wife who had tuberculosis and had 4 children? All of them had sicknesses. Well, that baby, that 5th baby, was named Ethel Waters, and she was born. What about the last one, of the young lady who was conceived out of wedlock? Well, that baby's name was Jesus. As you know, Jesus was born. And I wonder what the plan is for the next 46 years. For the children that's being conceived this year and next year and the year after that. I wonder what God has for them. I don't believe it's murder. And I think it's extremely, extremely ignorant to downplay abortion by saying it's just a choice. I think it's extremely wicked, and it goes against the Creator. It goes against the caretaker, and it goes against the call of God. See, it was Becky Piper, used to be an evangelism specialist for InterVarsity. And one time she told of a story about God's grace in the light of the commandment, thou shalt not kill. See, she led a girl to Christ, and after this girl became a Christian, she began to agonize and feel tremendous guilt about the fact that she had an abortion a number of years previous. She went to Becky and laid out that what she had done, and she said, I really don't think God could love me. I realize that I have done wrong, I have broken God's commandment, and I just don't think he could possibly forgive me for taking the life of my child. Becky said the Lord gave her grace and the word to say to this girl. She said, Sally, that's not her name, but she said, Sally, you may think of yourself as a murderer. You think of yourself rightly. But I want you to think of everyone you see as a murderer. See, you were a murderer long before you had an abortion. And so am I. You see, both of us nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Both of us killed him. So you think, Sally, that God has forgiven you for that? See, it was your sins, it was my sins that nailed Christ to the cross. Sally said, yeah, I do believe God has forgiven me for that. I just can't believe he's forgiven me for the abortion. Becky then said, Sally, God has forgiven you and me for killing his own very son. How much more can we find his forgiveness and grace in something like an abortion? And as we stand here, sit here condemned, putting Jesus on the cross, may we not condemn people, but this action of murder and abortion. May we help them realize, you say, how can we stop abortion? How can we stop this? Let's go stand. Let's go do a rally. Let's go do a walk. And by the way, praise the Lord for those who will do that and have the courage to go out and do that. Let's go talk to our senators. Let's talk to our representatives. Let's talk to our politicians. Let's do that. By the way, great. Give them a call. Say, Pastor Creed, how are we going to stop abortion? How are we going to stop the murder of innocent children? It's very simple. Are you ready? We introduce the world to Jesus.